Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is mighty. I thank you, Lord, that your truth and your word stands forever. And Lord, we are in need of you tonight. And so, Father, I am asking in Jesus' name that your Spirit would be in this place mightily, Lord, and that your truth by your Spirit will speak to our hearts, Father, not because we're worthy, but because we need it, Lord, because we're wretched and we need your grace, we need your mercy, and we need your truth, Lord. Please anoint us this night, our Father. I thank you for being our Father who listens to the most feeblest prayers. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or phones, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, the 13th chapter. And when you all have it, please let me know by saying amen. Amen. Or praise the Lord or hallelujah, whatever. When you get there, let me know. All right, I got a few amens. One, praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord indeed. Revelation chapter 13. Now I got to get there. Let's look at verse 1. And I'm reading from the King James. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Does anyone in this room know who this beast is? Talk to me, brother. The Roman Catholic Church. This beast, if you noticed, is a composite beast. Mouth of a lion, feet like a bear, body like a leopard, has seven heads and 10 horns. Now, if you are familiar with the book of Daniel chapter 7, you would see that this amalgamation of beasts, composite creature, was separated in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, you have a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a terrible beast with 10 horns. Now get this. In Daniel chapter 7, the lion has one head, the bear has one head, the leopard has four heads, and the terrible beast has one, but with 10 horns. Add all those heads up in Daniel chapter 7, seven heads and 10 horns. Revelation chapter 13, you got seven heads and 10 horns. Are we following? Lion, leopard, bear. This beast represents the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, okay? Now, I want you all to keep in mind that I was raised a Muslim. My father is a Muslim. Now, I believe that there are going to be many Muslims in the kingdom of heaven. I'm praying for the other half of my family that are all in Islam. And I know God has his people in every religion and everything. So this is not about Catholics, but this is about the system of belief. And their doctrines and their teachings are not in line with Scripture, just like Islam is not in line with Scripture. But the Bible says something interesting. I want you guys to focus on this. The Bible says in the end of verse 3 that after his deadly wound was healed, He received the deadly wound in 1798, according to the prophetic period. After 1260 years of domination, the end of that domination was prophesied, and 1798, Napoleon's general gave the papacy that deadly wound. Tonight I'll be sharing some things with you. If this is new to you, I'm going to say good. If it's hard to follow, I'm going to say good. Because it is my prayer that this whets your appetite to study, to show yourself approved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, this is where I'm going with this. After his deadly wound is healed, right now it is in the process of being healed. The Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, is in the process of the wound being healed. But the Bible says that all the world wondered after the beast. All the world was amazed and astonished and followed after the papacy. How is this going to happen? Is this happening now? Is the process going on right now? Is prophecy being fulfilled right now? If we look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, go there with me. The Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Can anyone tell me who this beast represents? Anybody? My sister. The Antichrist. Anyone else? Say it again. This beast represents the United States of America. The lamb-like beast with two horns and speaks like a dragon. Now in the Bible, who's the lamb? Who's always been the lamb? Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now who's the dragon? Satan. Revelation 12 is Satan. So this beast has Christian values, Christian principles, but inside it has the heart of a dragon because it speaks like a dragon. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now this dragon has the heart of this country, this beast power. You see, a beast power always represents a kingdom from Daniel and even here in prophecy in the book of Revelation. So now you have the papacy and you have this second beast, the United States. But follow closely what the United States is going to do in verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, talking about the papacy, before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The Bible is clearly saying this, that the United States of America will force everyone in this country and in the entire world to worship and follow after the papacy. This is an amazing prophecy. This prophecy points to Sunday law legislation being enforced throughout all of the world. Now, how many of you have heard about the Sunday law crisis that's to come? Raise your hand. Anybody? Couple of hands. Seventh-day Adventist eschatology, we have always taught since the inception of our church that the mark of the beast crisis is going to come. United States is going to go against its constitution and enforce Sunday observance. And it's going to follow after the papacy, just like back in the days of old. Now, I'm going back to the question, because tonight's message is entitled, The Voice of the Dragon, part one. Part two is tomorrow. Now, I'm here to ask you, is the dragon speaking now? Now, when this verse says that the lamb-like beast speaks like a dragon, the United States, the dragon represents Satan, and I want you to follow me. The dragon also represents kings, rulers, and governments. You see, in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says that the dragon persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Can anybody tell me who the woman is? It's the church. And so if Satan persecuted the church, now did Satan come as an angel and started killing people in the church? How did he persecute the church? He used the Roman Empire. He uses kings, rulers, and governments as his puppet. So when the dragon persecuted the woman, the dragon also represents kings, rulers, and governments. Now I'm going to say something, because I'm going to refer to the servant of the Lord quite frequently. I believe that Ellen G. White is a prophet of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I call her the servant of the Lord. So if I say the servant of the Lord, that's who I'm talking about. And the servant of the Lord confirms this, and she says that the dragon has those dual symbology, if you will. Now I want you to get this, because is the dragon speaking now? Now, obviously, Sunday law legislation is not going on right now, but is Satan speaking, especially through this country, right now? If so, how? And more importantly, how in the world is Satan going to get everybody in the whole world to follow after the papacy and receive the mark of the beast? You see, at the end of times, it's going to be two different mindsets in direct opposition, like we talked about yesterday. And I want us to understand something, and I'm going to use this illustration. Back in the 1920s, there was a cigarette company, right? Back in the 1920s, women, female smokers, wasn't the thing. If you were a woman, you couldn't smoke in public. It's not the ladylike thing to do. The tobacco company had an issue. They said, hey, we need more female smokers. So they talked to this psychologist man named Eddie Bernays, I believe. He's like the nephew of Sigmund Freud or something. And they talked to him and they said, we got a situation. How can we get more female smokers? You know what he did? The women's rights movement, he had them marching down the street in New York or something. And the newspapers were taking pictures and all these women had cigarettes in their hands. He called it torches of freedom. Famous actresses, actors, singers, women, where pictures were taken of them with cigarettes in their hand. So women's rights, power, kind of rebellion, and cigarettes were all associated together. When everybody started seeing these images and reading this, guess what happened to cigarette sales with women through the roof? Here's the situation. Hey, we have no female smokers. How do I get them? How do I engineer their consent? How do I manufacture their consent? So not only will they be, okay, I'll do it, but they're going to want to smoke. And Eddie Bernays came up with this propaganda tactic, and now a bunch of female smokers. Satan is like this. I have a mark of the beast that I want to stamp on hands and heads. This is my situation. How am I going to manufacture consent, engineer consent, so that everybody in this room will not only just say, okay, I'll take it, but hey, give me the mark of the beast. To see if he's speaking, we're going to look at how he spoke. Now, for the sake of time, this is a familiar story, I'm assuming. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. But I will be quoting the story aloud in your hearing. Now, what I'm about to share with you is taken from the book of Genesis chapter 3, as well as Patriarchs and Prophets, the first three chapters. What I'm about to share with you. Eve was in the garden with her husband. She was wandering away from her husband, Adam. God had put restrictions on the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So as she's wandering away from Adam, she's thinking in her mind. And she's having one of these moments where she's thinking aloud. And unknown to her, she's actually speaking aloud, but she thinks it's in her mind. Have you ever had one of those moments? Maybe you're in the shower washing dishes and you're actually thinking, but it's audible and you're not really conscious of it. Well, she's having one of these moments. And as Eve is specifically thinking about the prohibition on the tree, then she hears a voice that says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree that's in the garden? Hold on a second. Can you imagine thinking a particular thought? Hey, I'm going to come over here to the band room and I'm going to hear Tarek Patel speak. And soon as you think that in your mind, you hear a voice saying, are you going to the band room to hear Tarek Patel speak? What would you think? What would you feel in that moment? I don't know about you, but I'll be kind of freaked out like, whoa, who just read my mind? Before Eve even saw the serpent, there's a feeling, I believe, of subservience. who just read my mind? This entity is superior. And so now she focuses her attention on the serpent on the tree, a beautiful creature with brazen golden wings. And he is speaking to Eve. And she says, God has said we can eat of every tree that is in the garden, but the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree that you're on, the tree that you're eating, God says if we eat of it and if we touch it, we shall die. She's watching him eat it and touch it. Not only is he not dead, but he's reading her mind and he's speaking. Now keep in mind, you guys, Adam named all the animals. Adam and Eve were the king and the queen of the whole world. They knew what a serpent looked like. They knew what a serpent could do. Now, all the animals were their subjects. Now, here's one of the subjects telling Queen Eve some new stuff she don't know. Here's one of her subjects reading her mind and has some secret powerful knowledge. He's eating something she thought if she would eat, she would die. He's touching something she thought if she would touch, she would die. But get this. God never said that the day you touch it, you will die. He said that the day you eat thereof, you will die. Eve was not familiar with the word of God. And so Satan used that to his advantage. She said, God said that we can't touch it or we're going to die. You know what he did next? He took the fruit from off the tree and put it in her hand. I can imagine maybe in her mind she's thinking, oh, if that touches me, I'm dead. But she touched it. And it's in her hand. Then he says to her, ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods, knowing both good and evil. Now, everything that he's saying seems to be true. She's touching it. He's talking. He's reading her mind. He's eating. And the whole time, the devil is capturing her in this illusion. Now, she's the queen. She always had the ability to talk. Now, if it can make my subject, a snake, talk, what can it do for me? What can it do for me? And the whole time, guess what's happening to God's word and what God said? She left it behind and she's wandering after this tree. In that moment, folks, what did the serpent have and what did Eve have right there in that moment with that fruit in her hand? The serpent, the devil, he didn't have anything. You know what he had? He had misery, he had suffering, he had pain, brokenheartedness. Now, no sympathy for the devil here. But none of us will ever truly understand the level and the depth of grief and pain that Lucifer, or formerly Lucifer, experienced. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, where much wisdom is, there is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He had the best job in the universe, attending God's throne, God's presence flooding him day and night. And he lost the best job in the universe and fell the furthest. His misery and pain was indescribable, undescribable, whatever the word is. But right there on that tree, he was acting like that fruit was the best thing he ever had in his life. The first actor. He had nothing. What did Eve have in that moment? She had a perfect mind, perfect body, perfect existence, perfect husband, communion with the angels, just walking with Jesus every Sabbath, talking with Jesus. She only had eternal bliss. That's it. But Satan sold her nothing at the cost of everything. And he did it through her senses. She's touching something she thought she would never touch. She's looking at something, a scene she thought she would never see. She's hearing something she thought she would never hear. I'm sure it smelled good with those perfect senses. All she had to do is now take a bite. Now imagine God told you today, do not come to this band room. Tarek Patel will not be here. God told you that. You start walking down this doorway and you hear a voice that sounds just like me. And you see somebody that looks just like me. Boom. Now you take a seat. You're all looking at me right now. You all can hear me right now. And on top of that, did you just feel that? Yes. Now I'm touching some of you. But God just said that I would not be here. But what are your senses telling you right now? The deception was that real, folks. The Bible says that fire will come down from heaven. There will be those next to you coming into church on crutches. And all of a sudden, the preacher's going to preach and say, hallelujah. He's going to jump up and be healed. Your senses are going to tell you one thing. But if it's not in accordance to the word of God, the Bible says, there is no light in them. But will you be able to stand with such a powerful deception? He spoke through his senses. But this is the point I want to bring across before we move forward. I'm going to say a lot tonight, but it's going to get really simple at the end. Very simple. Very simple. God said something. The devil said something. Attracted her through her senses. Ooh, this looks good. Oh, man. And this is God's word. Ooh, that looks good. Oh, man. What can do for me? God's word is left behind. How has Satan revealed himself since then? Has he ever shown up as his true form on earth? He's never did that. He never does that. He came as through the serpent as a medium. And then Eve came to Adam and she said, oh, I feel so great and invigorated. She believed she felt good. And Adam knew automatically, oh, that's the serpent. That's who the angels warned us about. But I wonder if Adam knew that the tempter, the enemy, was no longer at the tree. He was right in front of him. You see, when Eve fell, she became the first medium of the enemy. He was not permitted to use man, but when mankind or woman fell, he used her. And from then, he's been using human beings ever since. He uses your loved ones. He uses actors. He uses musicians. He uses all these means to get to you to accomplish the same goal. Oh, what does this have over here? Oh, this sounds good. This looks good. Now, we're going to go switch gears, but we're going to the same place. Can anybody in this room tell me who built the first city in the Bible? It's kind of tough, but I don't think so. First city, it's in Genesis. Talk to me, Matthew. Say it again. You're very close. It's before Nimrod. Very good. I'm going there, though. Anybody? You got it. It was Cain. It was Cain. Cain built the first city. After, it was Nimrod. Built the cities of Shinar and Babylon, the beginning of Babylon. The next mention of cities in the Bible is Sodom and Gomorrah. Why am I saying this? Because God placed Adam and Eve in what, everyone? The garden. What do you think is the significance of us being in a garden versus a city? You know what happens when we live in cities? I was in San Francisco just not too long ago. Couple weeks or last week or something. I'm in a city, tall skyscrapers, buildings, billboards, cars, people, shopping, everything. Everything that I'm seeing is man-made. Everything that I see, I think about. It does not point to God. Romans chapter 1 says the invisible things are seen through the visible creation. Creation testifies of God. So the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve's first schoolhouse to learn constantly about the Creator. Ellen White says that nature, second to the Bible, nature is our textbook. It is actually the illustrations to God's written word. So when you ever read the Bible, go out in nature, you're going to have a rich experience. But here's the point I'm getting at. Nimrod in cities building an artificial society. Now your minds are entrapped on man-made things. Now you have kingship, economics, slaves, man-made systems going on. God never designed none of that. But I'm bringing this point out to say this, that the objective is the same, but the plans are getting deeper for the devil. You see, nowadays we have artificial digital societies. Now we're trapped on the web. Now we're trapped in the game world. Now we're trapped in the television, and the objective is still the same. We have these emojis. We have these facades on Facebooks and Instagram when our hearts are broken on the inside. But we have these man-made artificial societies to think of man-made things because what you think about, you feel about. And we're going to go somewhere with this. And the objective is the same. Oh, what's this over here, man? I got Hulu, I got Netflix, I got PlayStation, I got Xbox, I got cable, I got apps, I got iPad, I got Facebook, I got Instagram. I got too much stuff to do, not enough time. I ain't even got time to sleep. And the objective is the same. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23.
3.
And when you get there, you guys know what to do. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 23, right after Psalms. Proverbs 23. I want us to just focus on verse 7. Just the first part of this verse. Check this out. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, I used to listen to hip-hop music a lot. My rap music, like gangster music. And I'll be playing it in my car. And you know, hip-hop music, boiled down, is all about pride. It's just pride. So the song, the guy's talking about how tough he is, how cool, invincible, untouchable. So I'm in my broke Nissan Altima. I'm going to the store to get some milk. Just a gallon of milk. But guess who's feeling untouchable, invincible, and super strong on the way to the store? Yeah, window rolled down. I got two woofers in the back, and I'm feeling good. Go to the store, turn off the car, the ignition, take the key out, and I shut the door. But when I shut the door, it's like slow motion because I'm untouchable and I'm invincible. And when I'm walking into the store, I'm the coolest guy you would ever see getting a gallon of milk. I'm walking down the aisle because I have that same spirit from the song still in my heart to get that gallon of milk. You better not bump me because I'm untouchable. And I get that gallon of milk, and that spirit continues when the key goes back on. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you listen to, you think about. What you read, you think about. What you watch, you think about. Check this out. If we were all to watch on the big screen right now, together in this room right now, a movie, and they're just smooching, going to town, kissing and all this stuff on the movie, each of us are going to think something, and each of us are going to feel a certain way. Now, do you know that your thoughts and your feelings combined, you know what they make? That makes up the moral character. Can everyone say moral character? Your thoughts and your feelings make up your moral character. So what you look at, what you listen to, affects your thoughts and your feelings and essentially shapes your character. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible has the principle, by beholding you become changed. Whatever you behold, whatever you contemplate, whatever you imagine. 2007, I was in Saudi Arabia. I'm going to share more of my testimony throughout the week. In 1990, 91, I was there. Strict Muslim country, far from westernized. I'm going to share more about the place. From 1990 to 2007, complete change, vast difference. I went back in 2007. I was not a Christian at this time. I had my jersey on, my cornrows, my chain, my ring, and my thugged out swag walking into the mall in Saudi Arabia. As I was walking to the mall, outside, something caught my attention and I was stunned. And my stepmom was there, my dad was there, and I was watching a group of Saudi Arabian thugs. And I was blown away because I said, wow, not only were they dressed like me, that's not what caught me. But the way they were laughing and talking and high-fiving and giving each other dap, I said, if I wasn't in Saudi Arabia, I would think that these guys were from any street corner in the United States of America. And my stepmom came to my ear and she said, oh yeah, Tarek, we got MTV out here too. And it left me kind of dumbfounded when I walked in that mall. Because I said, wow, these guys are Arabian, speaking Arabian, but they had the thugged out spirit just like me. And I said, wow, all they doing is watching music videos and listening to music? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. By beholding, you become changed. I never forget this. I was in class here at PUC, my sociology teacher. He put these slides on the screen. These kids, they were found like in the woods. They call them feral children. And these kids, when they found them, they're like 7, 8 to 12 or something. And they were barking like dogs, acting like wolves, running on all fours, using the bathroom like a wolf. And when they finally got these kids, they tried to domesticate them and they could barely do anything. They died young. And it was amazing to me because these kids became wolves. Why? Because all they saw and heard and all their environment, they were surrounded by wolves. What am I saying? We're copycat imitative learners. Our environment raises us. So if I was the devil, I will infect and affect the environment because I know the environment will infect and affect the product. Everything you see, hear, touch, taste, smell, I'm going to poison it because I know you're going to be raised by wolves. Is the dragon speaking today? Is he speaking today? Oh, I got good news though. You can pick your head up. I got great news. Turn, are we in Proverbs still? All you have to do is go to verse 26 and listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, my son and my daughter, give me thine heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Give me your heart. Observe my ways, Jesus says. When you behold the glory of the Son of God, you will be changed from glory to glory to glory. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. It gets better. It gets better. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Look at this, you guys. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. God says, blessed are you that hears me, that watches me daily, waiting at the post of my doors, because if you find me, my children, you find life. You know what Psalm 49 verse 20 says? Man that is in honor and understandeth not is as the beasts that perish. You can have all the honor. You can be strong as you want, fast as you want, pretty as you want, intelligent as you want, successful as you want. You can have the honor. But if you do not have the understanding, you are as the beasts that perish. Do you know Satan is trying to shape your mind? Not only is he trying to pull you away like Eve through your senses, he's trying to encase you in an environment that will raise you by his wolves. So it's distraction, deformity, and this is his plan. Why? Because he wants to make you into a beast. Do you know you have to be a beast in your character, if you will, in order to receive the mark of the beast? In order to receive the seal of God, you must be beholding the image of Jesus Christ, watching him daily, hearing him daily, letting him raise you. Because if the world can form you and change your mind, Christ is powerful. He says, I have overcome the world. His power is greater than the world. Man, a few years ago, this country was like no on homosexual marriage. Matter of fact, I remember President Bush Jr., he said, marriage is between a man and a woman. And everybody clapped and said, hey, in all the states, it was like unanimous. And just a few short years later, not only is everybody okay with it, they're like, love wins. Why? This is a testament of how powerful engineering consent really is. You see this, when I gave my life to the Lord in 2011, I did some research in 2012, and I was looking up all the major shows, every single show, I don't care if it's a comedy, sitcom, whatever, HBO has homosexuality in it. Homosexuality on every single show, even if it's a kid's teenage show. It's so much homosexuality, you would think that 50% of the people, or at least 20 or something, were homosexual. But the percentage is a lot lower. But as a man thinketh in his heart, by beholding, you become changed. And what is Satan's end game objective? I got the mark of the beast over here. I need everybody to get ready for it. But what is God's objective over here? My people and my sheep hear my voice. The dragon is speaking, but is Jesus speaking to you?
Better yet, are you listening to Jesus? Can someone tell me what's the number one published book of all time? Say it again, Paul. The Bible. I've done research. It says like 7 billion plus copies. Man, you can get the Bible in any language. You can even have somebody read the Bible in a different accent to you. On your phone, it is accessible. What amazes me, I did some research online, and I believe these statistics. Research after research, it said that most Christians do not read their Bibles. Some statistics said like 70 or 80% of Christians do not read their Bibles. And I thought of it, I said, wow, you know, there were people back in the day before the beast received this deadly wound when the papacy was on top. There were people back in the day that only had one page of the Bible and they died for it. There were mothers separated from their children. There were people burned to the stake. They didn't have the Bible. Maybe they just had the book of John. And there are people still today who don't have the Bible. And so many people have died. And I said, this book was printed in blood, but nobody is reading it. Why? Because The Walking Dead is on. Because we got Facebook, Instagram, and all these distractions of the world. And the Word of God is being placed behind while the devil is dangling that fruit, raising us by his wolves. But God is calling us into a relationship with him. My son, my daughter, give me your heart, all of it. Give me your attention, give me your ears, give me your eyes, and be raised by the Son of God so you can be the son and daughter of God that I had created you to be. Now I'm wrapping up here, folks. You know, I was raised a Muslim. Then I started going to church with my mother. And then I went off for over 10 years in extreme darkness. I was addicted heavily to drugs. And I'm going to share my story with you. And actually, I shouldn't even be here. I should be dead. There were those I was doing drugs with, and out there, they're not living. And I'm here. And the only reason I'm here is to do what I'm doing. And when I finally picked up the Bible, after years of destruction to my body, mind, and everybody around me, I cracked open its pages and it broke my heart because I realized I didn't have to go through what I went through. Satan was just pulling me away, raising me to be this person that I was not. And when I started to look into the Word of God, Jesus was telling me, Tarek, you're my son. I have called you in righteousness. I have called you by your name. And you are royalty. And it's time to start acting like it. And I realized then, my mom gave me a Bible when I was 18. And it collected dust on the back of my shelf. I never read that thing. But when I finally opened it up, it pierced my heart. I want to share these two quotes with you. And I'm just going to say it off the top of my head. Ellen White says this: Satan invents unnumbered schemes so he can occupy your minds from the very work which you ought to be best acquainted. She says this: everything now depends on him diverting your minds from the truth as it is in Jesus. She says that Satan employs every device that he may prevent men from obtaining a knowledge of the scriptures because its plain utterances reveal his deceptions. Now, I told you it's going to get real simple. This is the whole point of the whole sermon. This is Satan's whole attack plan. I'm going to make you put your Bible down. That's my whole plan. Has he been successful in your life? That's it. Because when you pick up that Bible, you see him slithering in the grass. When you pick up that Bible, you know what time it is. When you pick up that Bible, you will be changed and your family will be enriched. Your loved ones will be enriched. You will have true success, happiness, peace. The Bible says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made.
and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Anybody saw fireworks July 4th? Raise your hand if you saw some fireworks. A couple people. Well, fireworks on July 4th ain't got nothing on the fourth day of creation fireworks. You know what I'm saying? When God spoke and the stars were created, elements were smashed together that it heated up millions of degrees and it compacted so much so that it changed into another element and a nuclear explosion went off for the formation of one star. But yet there were billions of stars when Jesus spoke. Wow, I know the angels were going, woo, wow. That's a show. Jesus spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. Woo, God was speaking. Who do you think was behind Jesus' shoulder going, wow. Seeing all that power. It was Lucifer. Why do you think Satan is trying so hard to make you put your Bible down? It's because he knows the power of the Word of God. He's seen it. He has experienced it. And he knows that everything depends on you putting your Bible down. That's the only way he's going to win. My family, the message is simple. Let's not let him win. Let's not let him win. And we're going to get into the message of part two. Of where we're going with this. Let's not let him win. And I'm just going to wrap this up with this final thought. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You know, Jesus says this. My word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Psalms 107 says, he sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. Psalms 19 says that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Whoso findeth him findeth life. His word is health to all your flesh and to all your bones, the Bible says. The word of God is life. It is spirit. It is truth. It is a sword. It is a shield. It is a buckler. It is a tower. It is your offense. It is your defense. And David says, and by keeping them and by looking into your word is your servant warned. There is discernment. There is perception. There is wisdom. There is knowledge. There is power. There is victory. But it's only in the word. Jesus says, give me your heart. Learn of me, for I am meek. My son, my daughter, behold me. How can you behold Jesus? You just look at a picture of him? Or do you go into the word and read about him? Now I close with this last thing. Pontius Pilate had one thing right. When he said these three words, when Jesus walked on that edge in the front of all the people with that purple robe of mockery with the crown of thorns on his head, Pilate said these three words. He said, behold the man. And when you behold the man with that spit and blood dripping down his face, with that purple robe of mockery sticking to his open wounds on his back, but standing like a king through it all. When you behold him, knowing that he had that crown of thorns so you can have a crown of righteousness. Knowing that he had that purple robe of mockery so you can have a white robe of righteousness. Knowing that his body was all broken and torn so that your body can be immortal for all eternity. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, that everything the devil can pull is not enough. Because, Lord, your word is power. Paul said that the kingdom of God is not just in word, it's in power. And your word is power. And it's so evident because he's doing all this work to keep us from the power. Lord, we thank you for showing us this tonight. That the dragon is speaking, but you are speaking now, and we accept, Lord. Before I say amen, I'm just going to say, how many of you this day will say, Lord, I'm going to do my best and commit to you to pick up my Bible and read. If that is your desire, raise your hand. And say, Lord, I am going to do my best to spend more time with you, to look at you and to hear you. Hallelujah. Lord, you see the hands of your people, and they are willing and waiting for you to seal them unto that great day. Thank you, God. Keep us faithful. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.